say this just before I get started. I am blown away. I shouldn't be, but I'm just amazed at the musical talent in this church. Amen. I mean, they have done a fantastic job. And I think most of you realize Barbara's not here playing the piano, but yet they just don't miss a beat. I am so thankful for that. All right, today begins a four-week study in the Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 16 all the way down to verse 33 over the next four Sundays. This is our winter Bible study. And so today you'll see kind of the theme is the choice, and then today we'll look at the need. And so as we venture through this, if you'll remember back in October, we kind of stumbled upon this. This is, by the way, not the officially sanctioned winter Bible study that our convention puts out. I've gone rogue and gone a little bit different direction. And part of that stems out of where we were in October. We were in this passage in October, and I think I mentioned to you then that I was really strongly leaning toward the fact that I just felt very compelled we need to spend more time in Acts 17. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to explain why that's so important. But I do think that we're living in an Acts 17 moment in our world. And as we walk through this introduction today and kind of looking at the need along with the question that we're going to ask each week about the choice that we have to make, God has given us really the greatest opportunity of a lifetime, and that is to make a choice. Now, the biggest choice is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But even after that initial choice is made, then we have a choice as believers to be obedient and to live out and conduct and be what God wants us to be, His tools and instruments in an Acts 17 world. Now, over the next few weeks, it's probably going to be a little uncomfortable. Because not only are we going to examine where we are in our own beliefs and our willingness to be obedient, much like we'll see orchestrated by Paul in this passage, and that is an uncomfortable place to be. There is no question in my mind that God has called every one of us to be the walking gospel to the lost world. And it's not done through osmosis or just through a feeling someone gets or just your mere presence in their life. It's through the words and the actions that you live. And unlike where we might find ourselves in the future or in the past, right now the world is in desperate need of knowing that truth. And there are all kinds of alternatives. We see them within the church walls. We see that certainly outside of the church walls. And we need to make sure that we're making the choice every single day to be used by God to share that gospel with the lost world. Now, some of this is going to be things that we're going to talk about kind of theoretical. But in a couple of Wednesdays, I think it's actually a week from this coming Wednesday, we'll talk more about it next week. But we're going to give opportunity to put action to this as a church on a Wednesday night where we're going to go out and have, I'm not going to have you knocking on doors and sharing your faith, but we are going to go in an arena where maybe you have an opportunity to share your faith. We're not going to force it, but just an opportunity to organically do that. So that's kind of what we're working for, and then even after that, we'll spend a couple of Sundays debriefing that. So let me pray for us today. Then we're going to do a background of Acts in general, and then look more specifically at what's going on in our passage today. And then I'm going to come back, and we're going to really look from that bird's eye view of what the need of the world is to begin to set the stage in our study. And I'll give you three primary needs today that are in the world around us that I think helps to illustrate that we're living in an Acts 17 moment in our world. Let's pray today. Father, thank you this morning for the worship that we've had. I really believe in authentic, genuine, spirit-led worship. And I'm so thankful for the fact in really what could be a chaotic moment in our church, you have seen to give us that steadiness of continuation of genuine worship. And so God, we stand amazed at that. So we're thankful for that. And now as we turn for a few minutes and look into your word and really launch this series this morning, I pray right now that you would fill our hearts with a peace, but also a little bit discomfort. A peace in knowing that you are the God of our life, that you are the God of this world, and that there is nothing that we face on a daily basis that is bigger than you. So we rest in that. But the uncomfortableness should come in the fact that we need to be constantly evaluating and asking the question, am I being all that you've called me to be? Am I being on mission? Am I making the choice to be obedient and using the relationships and the conversations and the opportunities that I engage on a daily basis to share the love of Jesus? And so, Father, I pray, not just today, but over these next few weeks, you would just illuminate the horizon for us of what you desire, what you're looking for in us to be obedient. Now, God, we pray for the lost world, because really that's the focus this morning and over these next few weeks. The world is in desperate need. They're very confused. They've been misled and lied to. And yet we as believers hold the truth to every one of the dilemmas and struggles that they're seeking answers for. So God, I pray that as we walk through this today, that for the believer, that it is that peace sort of mixed in with that uncomfortableness. But for the lost person, I pray that this would be really a moment that you would enlighten and illuminate their eyes to the truth of really who they are without you. And that at the end of our time this morning, that they would finally surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, we give this time to you. Pray that you would guide us as we look at this together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the background of Acts. Acts is an interesting book. Acts written by Luke. Luke was not a disciple, we all know that. And really, Acts picks up right where the Gospel of Luke leaves off. In fact, most scholars will tell you that Acts and Luke were probably intended at one time to be one book, maybe in two volumes. Now, Luke, the Gospel, much like Matthew and Mark, are all about setting the stage of who Jesus is and illustrating for us vividly the life and the work and the ministry of Jesus. Now, Acts comes in to now begin to pick up with what happened afterwards. In fact, if you'll look, the last event in the Gospel of Luke is the ascension of Christ, that is him rising into the heavens to stand at the right side of God. But then in Acts, we pick up right with that ascension, and then what happens after that? So it really documents, if you will, the growth of the church through the spread of the gospel. And so it's, I think, one of the more important books in the New Testament. It is, for you Bible thinkers out there, it is the most or only purely historical book in the Scriptures, probably at least in the New Testament. And that is because its intention was to document. Now, Luke was a doctor, by the way. We think he was actually a physician. And so you can see it in his writing in Luke and also in the book of Acts. He is very meticulous. I love Luke, by the way. Because it's almost like he has bulleted lists and he is writing inspired by the Spirit of God with the truths that God gave him to write, but he is doing it in a very orderly, meticulous fashion to document certain things that needed to be documented. I don't know that Luke understood all of why, but at least God did. And so it becomes a gift for you and I today in that there are no questions about the importance that God's church played, listen to this, in spreading the gospel into the world. It documents, if you want to be more specific, of the gospel being carried from a small, obscure place in Bethlehem all the way to the city, the primary city of the known world, and that is Rome. Now, where we find Paul today is in Athens. Now, if you don't know much about Athens in the first century, this is the thinking hub of the world. All of the great philosophers, all of the great sort of belief systems, all of those things sort of concentrated in Athens. And they had a culture of really being elite in their thinking. They were very educated and very intellectual. And there is a council, it seems, that really had some power, but not as much power over the government as it did over the thinking processes. So they were the great philosophers of the day. And in verse 16, what we find is Paul walking into Athens, being shocked by what he sees. What is he seeing? He's seeing the idols and all of the distractions that the world, and especially the learned of the day, had fallen into and were abandoning anything of the truth and following all of the lies. Now, why were they following them? Because they answered the questions, I guess, they were looking for. See, here's the issue with the gospel, and I'm going to be as plain and simple with you. And in my experience, this is what I went through before I became a believer, and it's what I often encounter with very intellectual lost people, is that the Bible doesn't answer all my questions. Where did God come from? In fact, I got one this morning. Where did Cain get his wife? Why did God create the world in six literal days? How can I intellectually fathom that? How can I wrap my mind around that? And so because there are steps, I'll call them steps of faith required in attempting to grasp or wrap your mind around scriptures, there are places where we don't know the answer to those things. The Bible didn't give them to us. But instead of our faith exploding or deconstructing, that's where we begin to trust God for those things. I can give you some guesses of where Cain got his wife from, but I don't know exactly. But I know that God is big enough, and he provided that, and Cain had a wife. That's not a question for me. I don't throw the entire Bible out because that part doesn't make sense to me. I believe God created the world in six literal days. Intellectually, scientifically, I have a hard time grasping that. But my God is big enough to have done it in the snap of a finger. And so I don't understand all of that, but I know God does. And so instead of my faith imploding and me looking for alternative solutions, I'm going to stick with what I know to be true and trust God for the things that I don't understand. See, the people in Athens were abandoning those things. Now, I don't know that they fully had an understanding of the gospel like you and I probably do in our Western culture, but they knew the truth. And we'll see evidence of it today. But they were quickly abandoning those principles for an easy fix. See, there's one today, and I'm going to say it. Some of you may have fallen into this trap. I hope not. But the big one today when it comes to the 6 days of creation is evolution. Well, there's an answer. God wasn't involved in it at all. It was a great explosion. And out of that, a cell sort of came to earth. And out of that cell, we had the entire evolutionary process that has evolved to where you and I now have intellectual capacities and the ability to know right or wrong. Now, for me, that becomes more of a struggle than just believing God did it. See? So don't think here today in our 2024 world that, yeah, no, we don't have those kind of temptations. We don't have the alternative views. Here's another one, by the way, not just in the evolution, but if we don't understand, or let's even go a step further. If I don't agree with what the Bible says is right or wrong, or what it calls sin, then I'm just going to say that wasn't originally meant to be in the Bible. We've misinterpreted that. Listen, when we begin to analyze, maybe that's not what was originally intended. Maybe Luke here went rogue on us. And he started imagining something that never really happened or never was said or that God never gave him. Or we'll even go a step further and say, some parts are fictitious and some parts are true. See, here's the problem with that. And I'm not trying to get into a Bible theology class this morning, but in my opinion, you either take it all or you can't take any of it. See, I think we need to be on guard in our world today because we're living, as I said a moment ago, in an Acts 17 world in that there are all kinds of alternatives to the truth. And you can fall for those or believe in those lies and be content, be maybe encouraged by your lost friends and the world around you, but it doesn't get you any further down the road of truly understanding. See, here's the thing. I think the people in Athens were looking for a Band-Aid. They were looking for a quick fix. Man, I don't want to heal. I don't want to fix the cut. I just want to put a Band-Aid on it and then forget about it. That is the worldview of too many people in our world today. Just tell me what I need to believe. Just tell me what's right or wrong here. Just tell me what I should do or not do. And so we're willing to just put Band-Aids on it. So then when someone comes to question that, it all implodes and comes falling down because we have no substance or base behind what we believe. That's why I think what we encounter in this passage is so remarkable, is that Paul gives us, I think, a model or maybe an example of how we can stand up to that and keep our faith intact, but at the same time, be very unapologetic and very bold in declaring what truths we believe and not caring whether someone agrees with us or dislikes us for that or thinks pity on us or begins to laugh at us because of the things that we hold to be dear and be true. Because if I were Satan, the first thing that I would do is enter into the world and start confusing people over what truth is. Start giving you a lie and then guilting you into believing that lie because of what people may think of you or call you and so on and so forth. That's not what Paul does in this passage today. So as we do this, let's walk through verse 16 very quickly. Going to go down to verse 23 today. Leave it there. Then we'll pick up with verse 24 next week. And as you'll see, we'll sort of systematically, orderly go through this passage over the next few weeks. So we start in 16. This is a little bit of the background to help us understand what's going on. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, now if you'll back up a couple of verses, you know that he's waiting for Silas and Timothy, okay? And so he had left them, it seems, in Thessalonica, and now they were going to return to him, and he was waiting in the midst of his missionary journey for them to catch up. This was purposeful for what God wanted to happen. So he was deeply troubled, it tells us, by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went into the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. So he's making a ruckus, to be honest with you. He's not sitting back. He's not hiding in his hotel room. He's not sneaking around the city. He is taking it all in and being willing to give what he believes is the truth into the world, into the public, into the people gathered in Athens. So then he goes into verse 18, and we get a little bit of two terms here. And I want to help you understand, Epicureans are really hedonists. You know what that means? They're people who believe that you will find enlightenment through pleasure. So do whatever makes you feel good, and anything that makes you feel bad is bad, right? Now don't go down that path, because that is wrong, right? We understand that there are some things in life that cost something. Just an illustration, I probably need to lose a few pounds. Man, I've never found joy in that, to be honest with you. Certainly not exercising, certainly not eating my Little Debbie Swiss rolls. Okay, that costs me something. And so that would be, in the Epicurean's mind, useless. Do whatever makes you feel good. By the way, one of the undersided, I'll call it, philosophies in our world is Epicureanism. There's a whole aspect of people who follow that, whether they realize it or not. Now, Stoicism, as he's going to mention here, the Stoics were the learned. They were more the opposite of Epicureans. They were about pain and affliction, and out of that you would find enlightenment. Now, you don't find a lot of people signing up at the Stoic table at Meet the Club night at your college. Nobody's going to sign up for that. But that's, in essence, another what I'll call sort of undergirding philosophy in our world today. And unfortunately, it's found its way into the church. God doesn't want me to be joyful. He doesn't want me to be happy. That's nonsense, by the way. And so because of my sin, I need to suffer. And so we go about life, maybe we don't call it this, but we're always doom and gloom because of the nature of what we've experienced in our life, the harm in the world, the badness in the world, or just the sin in our life. And so we pursue sort of this stoicism where we look upon the world as, oh, it's just so bad. I mean, you may not realize it, but there are people like that. And sometimes in our churches. Now, our choir doesn't fit into this, I don't think. But sometimes when you look at people who are supposed to be God-fearing, God-leading kind of people, they're the most stoic people you'll see. You know, they have a frown on their face. They're always, you know, oh, it's so bad, and henny penny, the sky is falling kind of folks. And what I want to say to them is I want to shake them and say, where's your joy? I mean, it may be bad right now, but listen, I love this statement, and this is what I say to people who I feel like are in stoicism, is listen, it may be Friday right now, amen, but Sunday's coming, amen. And so you may be in a state of despair, and certainly the world is bad, and bad things are happening, and this election is coming, but praise God, we have joy in the knowledge of His presence and in His power, amen. And so we have much to be joyful about. So he goes on and he says this in verse 18. He also had a debate with some Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. That would have been fun to watch, by the way. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? I mean, that's an offense, by the way. That's the same thing as people today saying, you're crazy. You're just nothing more than just a Bible thumper. All you do is, you are so misled. You're so gullible. You're so wrong. That's essentially what they're telling Paul. And then it goes on in the last part of verse 18. Others said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. So they're trying in their mind to make sense. Now we could stay here for a moment, but I'm going to say this and then we'll move on. They're trying to rationalize the truth. They're trying to make an excuse of why what's being told to them is wrong. Don't think for a second that in today's world, you and I aren't guilty of this. I mean, we do. We do this probably more than you realize. When we will read something, see something, hear something, and we start now trying to rationalize in our brain. Well, I don't like the jacket that he has on today. If he didn't wear that jacket, then it wouldn't be so distracting. And so now we're trying to make an excuse of why we don't need to listen to the truth. Or I don't like that channel on TV. I don't like what that church stands for. I don't like that part of the Bible because it's confusing. That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't logically fit in the category of being possible. And so we start rationalizing and throwing things out. And we start thinking in our mind why we shouldn't believe in that. Now that's a sermon for another day, but let's go on into verse 19. And then he goes on and he says this, then they took him to the high council. Now some of you may have in your Bibles the Areopagus, which is basically, we think, a forum. It was almost like an amphitheater that all of the learned philosophers, the great thinkers in Athens, would gather on a regular basis. Now, New Living Translation calls it the High Council. Now, I don't think that they had much authority over the governing part of Athens at this point. Maybe at one time they did, but at this point, they were just the great thinkers. You might think of this. That was where all of the truth was decided on. What was right or what was wrong? What was truth or what was not truth? What was a lie and what was not a lie? Was put before this high council, and because of people being sort of enamored with them and dazzled by all of their intellectualism, they would often look to them to tell them what's right or wrong. Is this true or not true? Is this worth my time or not my time? Now again, in our world today, we're living in an Acts 17 world. Unfortunately, too many in the church fall into this category, certainly in the world. I mean, I even shudder to say this, but if you're trying to figure out what truth is by watching mainstream media and telling you what truth is, then you're going down the wrong path, in my opinion. I know that's hard to digest, but that is one of those things. Just because it's on the internet or just because someone shared it on Facebook does not mean it's true. Or because you saw a 3-minute video on TikTok doesn't mean that it's right. See, God has always given us the intellectual capacity to think for ourselves. And then to be able to use God's word, which is the standard of truth, to now begin to decide how we should view certain things or think certain things. Now, I said in the very beginning, The Bible falls short of explaining everything, but I will go back to say this. There are principles that apply to everything that we face in the world today. Now, it's hard. It's not easy. It costs you time. It costs you intellectual brain power to think through this. But that's how you grow. That's how you deepen. That's how you gain greater understanding, is by doing the due diligence to study it yourself. And not take my word or someone else's word for it, but decide for yourself what is right, what is wrong, what does this mean, how does this impact my life, how should I view this or not view that. Well, he goes on, and it's in, verse 20, I think, is where we left off. Well, it's verse 19, the second part of it. Then they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. Verse 20. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know all about this. Then verse 21, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. There's kind of their sort of cultural influence. Verse 22, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Here's the main thing that he says. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way. Now let me pause to say this. Being religious doesn't mean that you're Christian. Being religious doesn't mean that you know God. Being religious doesn't mean you understand the real truth or the gospel. See, then they had confused that. We confuse that today. And it's demonstrated in different ways today. Just because you show up at church every Sunday morning does not mean you're a believer. I'm going to say this one. Just because you give money to the church doesn't save you. Just because your mom and dad were great believers and instrumentally part of a church doesn't mean that you are instrumentally part of a church just by their legacy. And you know God because of that. See, that's part of the problem that we face, is that we begin to fall into the trap of being religious and not godly. Then verse 23, he says this, for as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines and altars, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. What the most bold statement someone could say in this day. Because he's using his capacity to understand where they're coming from, but then using their understanding that, hey, we may not have covered everything, so let's make a statue to an unknown God. It's kind of like their safety net, if you will. You know, in today's world, it's this. Well, I don't know that God exists, but when I see that burning bush or I see this happen, then I'll go get involved in church. Or when this happens, then I'll start being obedient. See, all you're doing is you are building a safety net so that you can cover yourself somehow if you're wrong in your viewpoint, which, by the way, in the way I described that, you are. And so you have a safety net you're going to fall on. So what Paul is doing is calling that out and saying, hey, you've already acknowledged that there's unknown gods, and that's who I'm representing today. Now, here's where I want to go from here. So I want to back up into this and really begin to kind of give some general ideas as we think about the need of these Athenian believing sort of thinking people. I say believing in all kinds of alternatives. But they had a need, and our world today has a need. And so this is kind of what I would say is our action plan today. So as we think about this first one, we're going to use these under the title, if you're taking notes, what is the need of the world? Okay? Very simple. But there's action steps related to every one of these. Number one is this. They need God's truth. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, they need to know the truth. And I'm going to tell you a statement. I want you to listen very carefully with this. And then if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down and come back to this and think through this today, okay? I heard this week as I was preparing for this. Okay, think about this in this idea. So our heart need is bigger than our sin need. Now think about that for a moment. Our heart need is bigger than our sin. So what does that mean? When you begin to think about that, and dissect that. And I'm encouraging you to think yourself through this and what that means. What that means to me is, really, 1 John says, God is bigger than any sin in our life. Amen? And that the need to know him surpasses the guilt and the problems that our sin causes. God is big enough to overcome those sins. Now, that's from the sinful person's part. Now, I want you to think about it from your perspective as a believer looking into a lost world that is in desperate need of the gospel. Their heart condition is much more important than their sin condition. That changes the way you see them. It is not our responsibility to judge someone because of their sin. It is certainly not our decision to decide who is worthy of God's love and who is not worthy of God's love. It is not our role to avenge God and how people may be spitting in his face and making blasphemy of his truth. God, by the way, is much bigger and capable of taking care of that than us. Our job is to look past the sin and see the need of the heart. And so as we walk outside the doors of this church and go into the sinful world, it is not from a standpoint of judgment that we approach them, and it's more of a standpoint of love and understanding the need in their heart to know the truth. Now here's another side of that. And I want you to think about this in this retrospect. It's more God's goal to change the heart. Now listen to this carefully. God is more about changing your heart before he changes your sin. I know, I'm getting into philosophy this morning, but just stick with me. Because if God is more focused on your sin, then as long as we stop doing that sin, then we're okay. That's not what's happening. God wants to change your heart so much that it now begins to become more important. He becomes more important than the sin in your life. And the problem with us as believers after we've made the choice to follow Jesus is, unfortunately, sin is still more important than God is in our life. And that's why we can fall into habitual sin and decide to be disobedient, because we're building backup plans and safety nets so that if God reveals to us in some miraculous burning bush thing, we may stop it. But until then, we're going to keep making the sin more important than God. And when you and I, as obedient believers, being tools and instruments, walk into the lost world and we're more focused on trying to cure the sin than let God change the heart, we're approaching evangelism wrong. Because what we're trying to do is be janitors, not gospel messengers carrying the truth. We just want to mop up sin. Change that. Don't do that anymore. We're going to condemn this. But we're not interested in the heart change. And you and I know this. Without the heart change, the sin change doesn't happen. And so they need to know the truth. They need to understand that. They need to see that in our words and our actions. We need to be able to be, and listen to this, be the truth bearers in the world, to be the conscience of the world, to be the godly messenger into a deep, dark, despicable world that has rejected the truth. It does not matter what they think. It's about the heart condition and what God wants to do to change them. And while what you faced as a non-believer may not be to the magnitude of evil and sin that people in the world are facing right now, he changed your heart. And thank God he started with that instead of condemning you for your sin. So they need God's truth. Number two, quickly, is this. And you know I'm going to include this in here. But they need God's plan. And that is, God has purpose and meaning. I think in part of the appeal of the alternative philosophies today is the answer to this question, why does this all exist? Why is this happening? Why are we living in the world at this moment? And we can pursue a lifetime of philosophies and thinking and intellectualism and looking at all kinds of alternative views, but we always come back to the fact of, why did God choose for me to be who I am, like I am, in this world with the predicaments that I face? And I don't know that we can really ever answer that question other than we back up and begin to understand that God has a purpose and meaning. I may not understand every aspect of it, but I trust Him. And just like with certain areas of Scripture, I don't know all the answers. I don't always know the answer of why these things are happening in your life right now, but God does. And then add into it, we live in a fallen world where bad things sometimes happen. That's a moment where God begins to have an opportunity to shine brighter. And maybe use you and your struggle, your predicament, your health issue to now begin to teach the world about His presence, His healing power, His truth, His love, His joy in the midst of struggles. I mean, I don't know all the answers to those things. But I know that in spite of all of those things, much like we don't abandon our faith because we get challenged in something that doesn't make sense thinking-wise, we don't abandon our faith simply because we don't understand why things are happening the way they do. And what we need to be focused on, again, is the change that God is trying to make. And letting that be used by God to grow me deeper and more focused on Him, more godliness in my life, so that the next time that comes, I have more armor to be able to resist those things. And then thank God for brothers and sisters in Christ that come along with us that may not have experienced exactly what you've experienced, but they have enough wisdom to now begin to be used by God to insert encouragement and affirmation in the midst of those struggles. I mean, God has a plan. I don't understand all of it. And it's not some grandiose thing that God is going to turn on the light one day and tell you exactly every aspect of it. It comes, in my opinion, incrementally. You have what you need for today, but maybe not tomorrow. But you trust Him for that. And you work at making the decision today to keep Him in the forefront, keep from doing anything stupid to mess that up, and then trust Him that when tomorrow comes, that light brightens on where you need to go tomorrow. I mean, that's as honest and as simple as I can put the faith walk today. And trusting His plan, moment by moment, second by second. And so here's where this fits into Acts 17. I mean, you're living in an Acts 17 world. You're bombarded with all kinds of alternative views and lies about the state of the world and what's right in the world and what's most important in the world. And you face all of those things. But in the midst of those things, God has put you here in 2024 for His purpose and glory. For you to be His tool and instrument. To be obedient to what He wants you to be. And it's not about you or me, but it's about what God wants to do. And so that conversation tomorrow at work with that person that you're more focused on their sin than their heart condition, and so you bypass them and don't have that evangelism conversation with them simply because you don't think that they deserve it. See, that's the problem with the church today. And that's why in most circles, the church is declining. There are fewer people who claim to be believers today than 5 years ago or even 10 years ago. And we can blame it on culture. We can blame it on all kinds of things. And maybe some of that blame goes to those places. But it also comes back to the fact that we as church people, as believers, are putting more focus on our willingness to be accepted by the world and not be counterintuitive or controversial than we are about the heart change that God wants to make in our life. I don't know why we value certain things the way we do, but it's part of that miscued viewpoint that we have just from living in the world that we're living in. Number three is this: not only do they need God's truth, they need God's plan. By the way, both of those are coming from Him. He uses us as tools and instruments to plant that. Then the third one is this, and this applies not just to the lost person, but it applies to us, and that is they, you, I, all of us need to answer God's call. I mean, that's a need in the world today. And that let's be honest, that's not easy. That's not convenient. That's not always going to fit into the plan the way we want. When God begins to move, we just get out of the way and jump on and follow him. And whether you think, well, I've answered that. I've accepted Christ, Brother Keith. That's not the question. No, you're right. That's not. The question is, are you making a choice to answer the call tomorrow when he puts someone in your path? As armored in the lies of the world as anyone you've ever seen. I mean, they have built every facade. They just scare believers when they walk down the hall. But yet God has put them in your path and allowed you to have a relationship with them. And I don't think that's just by accident. It's making a choice to use every conversation to implant something that is a truth of God. One of the most, I think, instrumental guys in my development as a believer, and God used him in discipling me. He was my youth pastor. He's retired now. He's older. His name was Rusty Martin. And Rusty taught me a ton of things, okay? But one of the things that he would just in just pour into my life was this idea. And it has, I struggle with it, I'll be honest, because it's hard to do. But as God's representative, I don't care if you're a pastor or a mom or a dad or whatever you are, if you're a believer, then you have an opportunity to leave something that lasts for eternity in people's lives when you encounter them. And so he used to say this, listen, make sure you seize that moment to leave them with something that's going to build them up in their understanding of God and not tear them down. You ought to leave them higher than you found them. You ought to leave them with more idea about God's grace than when you found them there. And that it's not based on what they said or didn't say to you. It's based simply on being obedient and telling them what God has done in your life. Making your faith, your change, your heart bigger than the sin that sometimes creeps up and keeps us from doing things like that. Man, that just, to me, that is a viewpoint that I still try to emulate and try to do. But we all need to answer God's call. Whatever it is, how big, how small, it doesn't matter. And it's not just one call. It's going to be multiple calls on a daily basis to be obedient. God's telling you to go here, do that. Make sense of this, see it this way. Don't let that destroy your joy today. Don't let that rob you of what God has for you. See, all of those things become part of what, and we've not said this yet, but it's kind of there. It's part of the spiritual warfare we face every day. And we're battling that. The world's battling that. And God has called us to be used as a weapon for his truth, if you want to think about it that way. And it all comes back to us making that choice. And as I've said, we're going to pick up next week in verse 24 and move on. And so I'd encourage you to continue to read down all the way, really, through verse 34 maybe. I know we're all reading through our Bible app and reading the verse of the day, and so maybe this is something that you can overlay on that. And just ask God, I would encourage you even to pray through these verses and what they mean for you as we anticipate each week for the next 3 weeks following, counting today 4 weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. God, this is difficult. I mean, it is, but this is part of, I think, an awareness that every one of us needs to have. In other words, eye-opening moment where we can begin to see the world, but hopefully see it through this Acts 17. That you have called us into this world at this very moment, and you have purpose and meaning and a plan for every one of us, even the lost person. They may not know that until they accept Christ, I believe, but still, nonetheless, you've made no accident in putting us where we are right now. And as a believer, we need to find encouragement, not excuse, in being what you want us to be. Walking into the world understanding that we have an opportunity to speak truth and to live the truth into a lost and dying world that desperately needs it. Now, God, I pray for boldness in our lives, for wisdom. But more than all of that, a love of you that's greater than the sin in our life or the desire to be accepted in the world around us, or the desire to please certain people. Lord, I pray for the believer right now. Maybe you're putting some things in really their heart for them to realize that needs to be changed. That there is a distraction. This has become a resting place for you to make an excuse. Maybe there are even some of us that you have put someone in our heart without question that we're to be sharing the truth with. And up until this point, we've been more focused on their sin and not their heart. God, help us. Forgive us for that. And help us to get past that and get onto the other side of all of the smoke and mirrors that the enemy sometimes puts in our life, and be able to see you and what you have. So God, I pray for repentance in believers' lives. I pray for the lost person, as we said a moment ago as we started, that maybe today you've opened their eyes to the truth. And through the work of your Holy Spirit, no other power here, but through the work of your Holy Spirit, you've brought them to that point to where right now they're ready to get that issue settled. So I want to lead in a prayer. I do this every Sunday. And it's, again, not a magic prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. It's a prayer that I would encourage that person to pray in their own words. I'm going to give them a guide, but they pray it in their heart. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And while I may not understand all of it, but I do see that Jesus is the only solution. And so today, I ask for forgiveness. And I believe that's possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. And this day forward, I want to invite Christ into my heart. I want you to change my heart and help that to become more important than sin in my life. And that you would begin to be not just my Savior at this moment, but my Savior and my Lord every single day. Now, if you've prayed that and you're here, then in a moment we're going to have a time of response, and I'm going to stand down front, and I'm going to encourage you to come and share that you've made that decision. If you're at home, then encourage you to call us or reach out to somebody that you know is a believer and tell them that you've made this decision to follow Jesus. That is the first and most important choice that you can ever make in your life. Now, for the rest of us, maybe there's a moment of rededication that needs to be spoken. Maybe some need to come to the altar and pray about particular situations, and we don't think that that's maybe them. Maybe they're praying about one of us. But God, this is our time to respond to you, whether we do it physically or just symbolically, to get on our knees before you and ask you, God, to use us, forgive us, and guide us to put you back in the most important place in our life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of response?